Hey everybody, welcome to Wednesday Night Oasis. Last time I left you, we had started this how to grow spiritually, and we were looking at the first three tools that we have to be able to help us to grow over a period of time. Now we're getting into the fourth tool. Today is Wednesday, May 5th. May 5th. Cinco de Mayo. I didn't even, re I just remembered that. Well, there you go. Well, that's today. Eat some Mexican food if you want. That'd be a good deal. We started this series of 201 talking about how do we grow in our maturity in Christ. And last week we began by looking at the first three steps or tools available to us in our toolkit, if you will. Today we'll begin with verse four, with not verse four, but with number four, and it's meditation. Number fourth tool is meditation. The Bible's clear. We are to meditate upon God's word. In Joshua 1:8, it says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And you think about that, it's really talking about two things. Really meditate, concentrate on it, and then that's the first step. And then the second thing there is that actually do it. Do what you've meditated on, right? And if you do that, then you will be prosperous and successful. In Psalms 1, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night." Well, let's talk about this meditating business. First, what is meditating? Meditation, we think it's always something mystical, right? There used to be something, probably still is, called transcendental meditation. You ever hear that? That was this a business of bringing ourselves to a next level, or whatever it might have been, a level of consciousness, or whatever that was called. We're not talking about something mystical. Meditation is focused thinking. It's wiping other stuff away, getting ourselves in a position where we're not going to be distracted. I'm sure that in our discussion this morning or tonight, depending on when you're reading this or hearing this, I'm sure the phone is going to ring, because I can't prevent it from ringing, of course, but it probably will in our discussion. But try to get yourself in a place where you have focused thinking about a Bible verse, in order to discover how you can apply that truth to your life. That's the purpose of meditating. How can I, when I read this, what does it mean specifically to me and my own life? The word speaks literally of a cow chewing its cud. It's this business of letting it get in, like chewing gum, you know, like just let it get into your system. Let it really chew on it for a while. Number two, why should I meditate on God's word? That's the question. Why should I meditate on God's word? A, because it's necessary if you want to grow to be like Christ. In Romans 12:2, it says this: "Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And now in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 19, it says this, that, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with every increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is in the Spirit. See, you are what you think about all day long. If you want to know what you're focused on in your life, think about what it is you think about. If you want to grow to be like Christ, you're going to have to spend some time thinking about him. You see, I'm sure many people think their Christian walk means showing up to church on Sunday morning and hanging out there maybe 3 or 4 times a month, or 2 times a month, or once a month, and then you're in it. And the truth of the matter is that we are never going to grow spending time with him once a month, or even 4 times a month. We'll get a little bit out of that, and believe me, it's our goal that every service you walk away knowing something that you didn't know when you came. But the reality of the matter is God wants more for you than what Andy can give you. You know, I can guarantee you of that. So you have to spend some time, because transformation comes in time. Letter B, it's necessary ingredient to answered prayers. Did you know that? That it's a necessary ingredient to answered prayers. Look at what it says in Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In John 15:7, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you wish and it will be given to you. Now, those scripture verses you have to be careful of, because I've been remaining in him and I've asked for a limousine, but I never seem to ever get one of those, or a winning lottery ticket, or $1 million. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have the ability to give us those things. All I'm saying is, don't think that those passages make God a Santa Claus. It just means it's the way to answered prayers in our lives. Now, today, like last week, I'm going to be pointing out many scripture verses. And so I want you just to, in your notepad, write them down, and then go back and look them up, and then you can hear this along with it, or you can read it for yourself. Read it for yourself, right? Here's point C. It's necessary if you're going to live successfully. Knowing God's word, meditating on it, getting it inside is necessary to live a successful life. Joshua 1:8 says this, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Remember, we just read this. Meditate on it day and night, and you may be careful to do everything written in it. Make sure that you're careful to do what it says, and then you will be prosperous and successful. See, friends, these are all scripture verses we all know. So the question becomes, okay, I get that, Andy. I should be meditating. I should be doing that. How do I meditate? How should I meditate on God's word? Now, here's how you begin by doing that. And sit down. Take it easy. Relax when I tell you this. Do it by begin by memorizing a passage. Do it by memorizing a passage. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We read that in Psalms 37. Psalms 37, 4. I see how good I am at this? The Psalms 37, 4. So begin by memorizing a passage. And then when you get that down cold, begin reciting it to yourself over and over. Get the passage down, recite it to yourself over and over. Chew on it. I mean, don't just say the words. Think about what it is that you're saying. Ponder each phrase. I mean, really, like, sit back. Delight yourself in the Lord. What does that really mean? How do I do that? How do I delight myself in the Lord? You know, think about that phrase. Pray and ask God to help you see truth. Help me to see the truth in this passage. How can I personally, and I'm just using that passage, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean to me? How can I do that? Think about specific instances in your life when this verse that you're meditating on was true in your life. How has that been true when I delight myself in the Lord? And what happened? Ask God to help you to apply the word to your life now. Here's what happened before. Here's what happened when I delighted myself with the Lord. How can I do that now? And then rewrite the verse and rewrite down what that verse says to you. Don't write the words that it says in the Bible, but what does it mean to you specifically in your own life? And then take that, and we've talked about journaling, right? So in your journal, say, hey, here's what I'm studying today. Here's what I'm meditating on. Here's what I'm memorizing. And I have found that this is true in my life. Write this down, you know. Yeah, it helped me with some decisions I made. You see, that journal that we talked about back then, that is going to help you in the future. Because you can go back and see what God has shown you in the past. It will help you to grow in maturity. Ask God to give you the strength and courage to follow through on the decisions that he's leading you to. See, friends, this is how it works. Meditating on God's word day and night is so important in growing in maturity. Here's number five, the fifth tool. Prayer. And if you're writing these notes down, say prayer, 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 put it across your paper. Because God communicates to us many ways. We communicate with God through prayer. Let me begin this section by talking about our attitude when we go to God in prayer. Let's focus on five attributes when we should incorporate that in our prayer lives. Five attitudes that we should make sure is part of our prayer life. Because attitude is everything. You have to know that. Here's the first one, the first attribute. Now we're talking about the fifth tool, prayer, and the first attribute is persistence. We have to be persistent. Look at what it says in Luke 11, verses 5 through 8. Here's what it says. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet, because the man's boldness, he will give up and give him as much as he needs. You have to keep going. You can't give up. Be persistent in your prayers. Second, have humility in your prayers. Have humility in your prayers. Write this down, Luke 18:10 through 14. Because here's where it talks about. It talks about two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. How do you like those two options? The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like tax collectors. How'd you like to be the tax collector in that room? Fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that the man rather than the other, that this man rather than the other went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a powerful passage. We have to go to God with an attitude of humility. Here's the third thing. We have to go to God in our prayers with an attitude of forgiveness. Now, I have hit you left and right with this forgiveness business. That's because it is so important to have that in our lives, to be able to be successful in our maturing with Him, in our prayer lives, in our growing in the knowledge of Him. We have to have this thing called forgiveness. Matthew 18:35. I read this to you in our lessons or in our Sunday services, but this is how my Father, it says, Matthew 18:35. This is how my Father, my Heavenly Father, will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Go back and read that, but read verse 34 with that. In Mark 11:25, it says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Forgiveness is a key. You see, it's hard for me to pray, or it's hard for God to answer my prayers when I'm sinning the same way I'm praying about. I don't know if that makes sense or not, But think about what I just said. And then number four, an attitude of simplicity. Simplicity. Man, we need that. There are people that pray in a way that you think it was Shakespeare. You know, God knows you. He just wants you to pray from the heart. He doesn't care about how flowery or how beautiful it sounds. In Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, it talks about this. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. It says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue or on the street corner to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And then it says this in verse 7. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." It's not about, wow, how powerful a prayer person that is. It's about coming and praying from the heart. Not about getting the praise of man, but about praising God. Does that make sense? I hope it does. And here's the fifth attribute, attitude of a powerful prayer life: expectancy. If you don't expect God to answer your prayers, you're going to get what you expect. Expectancy is a part of every area of your life. It has to be. Expectancy must be a part of your growing in Christ. If I do these things to grow in maturity, I expect that God will grow me in maturity. When you come to church service on Sunday morning, I want to encourage you to pray before you come and expect that God is going to reveal something to you through that service that you need to know in your life. Expect it. Listen, when I prepare my messages, when I'm getting ready to preach, I expect that something that is said is going to touch somebody's heart some way, hopefully in a good way. James 1, 5 through 8 says this, "If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all who finds, without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed like the wind." That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So let's think about this for a minute. So prayer is important. I get it, Andy. I get it. How should I organize my prayer life? What are some of the things that I can do to organize my prayer? Because sometimes people say, I pray, but you know, I get lost in my prayer and I don't know where I'm at. I don't know what I'm talking about. Sometimes my mind wanders. And so how is a good way to organize my prayer life in a way that I don't lose my attention, if you will? So here's some things, and it's a personal choice of what you do, but here's some components you may want to think about. First, begin by praising God. I mean, praise Him for who He is, praise Him for what He's done in your life, for His, you know, praise God. And then confess. Confess what's going on with you. Then maybe intercede for other people. Then thank Him. Thank God for all He does in your life and is doing in your life. You can make scriptures by telling God what He says in the Bible. Remind Him of it, of what He said in the Bible, in your prayers. If you're gutsy enough, sing praises to God in your prayer time. And then get quiet. Listen, God has the ability to speak to us in our prayer life. It's a communication with God. So don't forget to listen. And don't limit your prayer time, but make sure you're doing more than just requesting things from God. Make sure that it's more than, I want, I want, I want. Make sure that it's prayers for others and that you're praising and thanking Him in your prayer time. So here's one last thing to do with your prayers. In your journal, why don't you keep track of your prayers? Here's what I'm praying about. Here's what's going on. I mean, surely, with the kids and with the ladies, often in their prayer time would write down the prayers, and then when the prayers were answered, she'd write down what the answers were and check it off. And you know what? What a powerful witness that is to see that the ladies and the kids, God answers their prayers. I tell you what, if you ever need prayer, get a kid to pray for you, because they believe and expect God to do it. Powerful prayers happen when people expect that God's going to answer. Here's the sixth tool in the toolbox that help us to grow in maturity in Christ. It's called fasting. Fasting. Now, here's the thing with fasting. Automatically, our minds go to food. And it's not necessarily that. And so in this toolbox section of fasting, I want us to talk about this for a minute on what it is and how it works. So what's fasting? Fasting is a decision we make to abstain from a physical nourishment in order to concentrate on spiritual food. It's a desire to move to an intimate relationship with God. And it's giving something up and using that to spend time with Him. And our focus is on God and God alone during that time. Now, it could be food. It could be your favorite TV show. It could be a game of golf or a bowling night, or I don't know what something that you hold dear to you that you're willing to set aside to spend that time with God. That's what fasting is. Why should I fast? Because Jesus commanded it. Did I just say Jesus suggested it? No. He commanded it. Matthew 6, 16. When you fast. So what did that just say? When you fast. It didn't say if you fast. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He's saying, when you fast, just do it in secret. Don't look like you're all beat up. You know, wow, that guy is really spiritual, because you can tell he's fasting. Look at him. He's miserable. You know what I'm saying? That's not the thing. So when should you fast? When you're in danger or at risk, that's a good time to fast. In 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 4, after this, the Moabites, it says this, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Midianites, boy, that's hard to say, came to make war on Jehoshaphat, a king. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hezron Tamar. Let's leave it at that. Verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judea. And the people of Judea came together to seek him from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judea to seek him. Now, when things seemed overwhelming and troubling, when you're battling, it seems dangerous when something, and you need God's perspective, you need to tell yourself, I need to spend more time with God, and I need to fast from something so that God can reveal something to me. Now, for those of you who pick food, now I want you to know, like, if you're a diabetic or if you're someone whose sugar goes way low, you know, don't do that. Don't do that. I mean, you can fast something different. And if you're a person who's fine and you want a fast food, not a fast food, but if you want to fast about food, don't do like I would do and pick spinach. Because I don't like spinach, right? So, but pick something that is something that you're willing to give up, that you love, for the purpose of seeking God's face. So, when you're involved in repentance, that's another good time to fast. How about when we're seeking God's will for our lives? That's a good time to fast. In Acts 13:3, it says, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They sent them out. See, they wanted to seek God's will and go out and do God's will. In Acts 14:23, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. They prayed and fasted. How about for spiritual strength? When you feel weak, Jesus was fasting for 40 days before he was tempted by Satan. In Matthew chapter 4, it talks about that. Go back and see that. How about fasting when you feel proud? God has called us to humble ourselves before him. When you're feeling like you're all that, you know what I'm talking about, quickly move to humility. Because in those moments when I feel like all that, which are very few, I have to realize that the all that is God and not me. So I have to humble myself before God. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said this, "I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So how do you fast? First, plan for it. Put it on your calendar. Second, purify your motives. You're not doing it so other people see you fasting. You're doing it for the right reason. You know, don't be like the Pharisees, that kind of thing. So when you begin to fast, do things that you normally would do. Wash your hair, brush your teeth, act normal, and don't let anyone know you're fasting, because otherwise you're getting your reward already. That's what the Bible says. So third, set a time to do this. A meal 3 days a week, maybe one meal 3 days a week. A TV program that's on every day. Maybe it's the evening news. Please fast that as often as you can. But if you're an evening news person, do that. Remember, this is not legalism. So it's not something that if you have to do it a specific way, a certain time, or you're done. It has nothing to do with that. Remember, it's putting God above a physical need or a want. So drink a lot of water and juice if you're doing the food thing. Be willing to break the fast if it's necessary. If you're going to do a prolonged food fast, you need to make sure it's okay with a doctor or someone who knows you better before you do that. Fifth, and be ready for the attack. Because Satan attacked Jesus immediately at the end of his fast. So be ready for that. And then the seventh thing is to be able, the seventh tool in the toolbox is to be able to listen. Listening is so important to spiritual maturity, to growing in him. God speaks sometimes to unexpected people in unexpected ways. 1 Samuel 3, he spoke to a boy, the boy Samuel. In Genesis 41, in Pharaoh's dream, God spoke. So he speaks to unexpected people. The second thing is at unexpected times. In 1 Samuel 3:1, tells us that in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. They hadn't heard from God. And then God spoke. In unexpected ways, he speaks. In 1 Kings 19, God's voice was seen in the earthquake, wind, and fire, but in a still, small voice. So let's go further in that. How does God speak to us? He spoke in dreams. So God may speak to you in dreams. Now, when I'm saying that, I want you to test that to make sure that that's true in your dreams. Not every dream is a message from God. It could be a bad Chinese food you had the night before. So just make sure you know that. But Joseph, son of Israel, that was in a dream that was spoken. Joseph's father to Jesus, he was spoken to in a dream. Peter in the book of Acts, God spoke in a dream. In our thoughts, as Christians, we have been given the Holy Spirit, and he works in us to convict us and to lead us. Remember, conviction is for the purpose of bringing us back to God. Condemning, condemnation, which God doesn't do, is for the purpose of sending us away. God, in his conviction, always convicts us in a way that brings us back to him, to bring us to the right place with him. Through others, Moses in Egypt, God spoke through him. Prophets of God, God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through the opening in heaven, in the heavens. See, through his word, he speaks to us. I guess I should say something about the heavens, right? Matthew 3, 16 and 17 talks about this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. At that moment, heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." Now, I've never had that happen to me, but man, that would be awesome. That would be awesome to have that happen. Through his word, God speaks to us through his word. So therefore, I should be still and quiet. I should be expecting to hear from God. I should be patient, because it doesn't mean I'm going to hear in a minute. And I have to test to make sure that what I'm hearing, what I'm reading, what I'm dreaming, those things are truly from God. And I'll know that because it will line up with what God says in his word. And then I need to be willing to do what I hear, see, or him told from God. And here's the final one, number 8. This is the 8th tool to growing in maturity. And it's one that everyone just loves when I talk about. Tithing. Everyone take a deep breath. I know I said that word. It's not a bad word, but sometimes it's looked at as a bad word. Tithing. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Here's the truth about tithing. Now, here's what's going to happen. Those of you who tithe will already know what I'm talking about, and you agree. You might say amen. But for those of you who don't, your very next words after I said tithing was, "That's not for us today. That was something from Old Testament days. And through Jesus, we don't have to do that anymore." Let's see, what am I gonna have for lunch? Bologna. That's what I'm gonna have for lunch. Bologna. Here's the truth about tithing. God calls us to tithe. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food, that there may be food in the house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Tithing doesn't start at the end, it starts at the beginning. Here's the second truth. Tithe should come to the church. Your tithe should come to the church. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That is where my may be food in my house. The church is where we get spiritual food. God is calling us to support the church. I do it. Many people do it. I've always been that way. Not only when I'm a pastor, but when I was not a pastor. And when I was a new Christian, there was a challenge to doing that because I didn't understand that God is calling us to do that. It's scary. It's scary. So what happens if we don't tithe? What happens if we don't tithe? Are you ready? We're robbing God. We're robbing God. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In your tithes and offerings. That's in Malachi 3:8. See, are there blessings that come from being faithful stewards? Yes, there is. I mean, we just read that where it says, see if test me in this and see if I don't open up the floodgates. God makes us able to do everything he calls us to do. When I first began to tithe, we didn't have much. We didn't have anything. But we tithed on what we had, just a little bit, just a little bit. And God was the one that caused the growth and blessed us in a way that allowed us to tithe more. Wouldn't it be awesome if every one of our goals were to be in a place where a large percentage of what we make, we tithe, either tithe and offerings, right? We tithe, that's a tenth of what we make. And we do offerings that are gifts above and beyond that. Now, friends, at church, if you didn't know this, we're doing a campaign to get new chairs at the church. And we're asking for people to adopt a chair, to give above and beyond what they normally give. And one chair, to adopt one chair, is $50. And so, for some of you who are watching, you can adopt one chair. For some of you, you could adopt 10 chairs. But the point is, it's above and beyond what you normally would give. And if you're a person who is really, $50 is a lot for you, then just take a step. $5, $10, it doesn't matter. The point is that you are stepping out and you're trying to give. You're trying to honor God with your tithe, with your offering. See, well, what does the Bible say about the consequences of not tithing? Now, I don't want this to be a reason for you to consider tithing. I want you to know that this is what the Bible says, but don't do it out of fear. Malachi 3:9 says this, "You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me." That's what God says in Malachi 3:9. See, it doesn't sound like a discipline, but tithing is a discipline. Do you want to know how you're doing spiritually? Let your wallet be a barometer of your heart. The Bible says that in Matthew 6:21, it says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So if you're growing in your relationship with Christ, you should be growing in your giving. Tithing is not something God wishes we would do. He commands us to do it. Now, you want to check your heart? Just check your wallet. Check your finances. The truth is that many Christians find this to be a sensitive subject. It's something that they're not crazy about talking about or hearing about. Because that's true, here's what you should know. The average Christian in America gives 2% to the Lord of what they make. 2%. The average non-Christian gives 2% of what they make to charity. How does that make you feel? That means if you're one of those Christians that give 2%, you're no different than a non-believer who gives to charity. You're not holding yourself to a higher standard. See, we believe that the goal is to get to 10% giving, but God wants us to start there. So that means if you made $100, what's 10% of that? Just move the decimal point over one, $10. You made $1,000, 10% is $100. If you make $10,000, move the decimal point over one. It's $1,000. It's that simple. Well, is it after taxes or before tax? Get out of here. It's before taxes. Okay, that's enough. If you're still listening, thank you for listening to that, because the truth is that that is something that will help us to grow in maturity in Christ, as well as all those other things. So let's review, and then I'll close. A growing Christian has six basic needs: protection of the enemy, fellowship, daily nourishment, training and exercise. We need to be people who serve, and we have a class that's coming up called the 301 class. Man, you want to be a part of that. And an assurance of salvation if you're in Christ today. We've talked about that. You have assurance in Christ. Now, you meet these six needs in five specific ways: worship, small groups, intimacy groups, your personal disciplines, these things that you do every day or in your life, and collective fellowship, coming together. See, a growing Christian realizes that the power of each of these areas and moves to align his and herself to the ways of God. When they do that, it produces victory in their lives. So what changes do you need to make today? How do you continue to grow in depth? And next time we get together, we're going to talk about how do I start asking ourselves some tough questions that we need to answer. And it's a good place to do it like this because you're all alone. Nobody's there to hear it. But you can be honest with yourself. How do I get started in doing all of this? Well, I want to thank you for being with us today. I know this was a lot, and it was a lot to take in. And I hope that you took it in a way that you allow God to speak to you personally about your own life. Because this is meant for the purpose of growing us all up in maturity. So thank you for being with us today. We love you. Hey, next week, this next Sunday, the 9th, I think it's the 9th. Yeah, the 9th. Now, join us Sunday because we're starting a brand new series Sunday, and it's one you won't want to miss. Love you guys. Talk to you soon. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, for this time together. It's our prayer, Lord, as we leave this time now, that you would speak to our hearts about what's been said. Show us, Lord, how to grow in your truth, in your knowledge, how to grow in maturity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great day.